Well, amen. Thank you, Michelle. You know, if we were to close in prayer right now, we could all say we've been to church. I believe that choir song was just about the best I've ever heard, Church the Open Door Choir, in 14 years. And man, that was awesome. Thank the Lord for it. Thank you, Bill, for coming. God bless you, sir. It's good to see you again. You still play soccer? Huh? No. He was a mean soccer player in college, that's for sure. All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Genesis, chapter 47. Genesis, chapter 47. Are you having trouble with Genesis or 47? Which is it? 47? Okay. That gives me a little bit of peace. All right. Genesis 47. I'll begin reading in the 27th verse and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Verse 27 says, "And Israel," now that's Jacob, all right, "and Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen. And they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years." And all I can say is, I hope I don't live that long. Verse 29, "And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh and deal gently and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers. And thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me, and he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head." I want to speak to you tonight using the little statement in verse 30 as my text verse. I'm going to entitle the message tonight, "Carry Me Out of Here." Carry me out of here. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for the beautiful music we have heard tonight, for the service thus far. And now, Lord, I pray your blessings upon the preaching of the Word of God. And Lord, the music has been good and the fellowship has been sweet, and Lord, it's been good to be here, but Lord, the real reason that we come is so we can get something eternal from the Word of God. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. And I pray you'll help me as I speak. I want to be used. I want to be a blessing. I want you to fill me with your Spirit and enable and help me tonight. And Lord, the truth of your Word needs to come forth clearly. So help me to do that tonight. Lord, bless our gathering around the table of the Lord. Now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jacob and his entire family, you remember the story. I've mentioned it several times over the last couple of weeks. Jacob and his entire family now live in Egypt in a little section of Egypt that was referred to as the land of Goshen. And Joseph, you will remember, was sold into slavery. He was the favored son of Jacob. There were 11 of his brothers, and then he also had a little baby brother named Benjamin. And the brothers, the older brothers, all sold him into slavery to the Midianites, and the Midianites carried him down to Egypt. There God blessed him tremendously. And in the process of time, God worked in such a way as to get the whole family now down in Egypt. When they got there, Joseph, of course, took great care of his elderly father and of his brothers. He made sure that they had a place to live. He provided bread for them, and they increased tremendously in the land of Goshen. They increased in ways that could only be explained as God's richest blessings being poured out upon them. For we read in verse 27 that they grew and multiplied exceedingly. Now for 17 years, Jacob and all of his children, his whole family, have lived in Goshen. 17 years, and then at the ripe old age of 147, Jacob is getting ready to die. And with each year, he grew more and more feeble, and probably the only thing that kept him going for that 17 years was knowing that his favored son Joseph was just a message away. And it's interesting, as you get to the end of this 47th chapter, that there are three occasions in the subsequent verses and chapters. There are three occasions where the aged patriarch sends for his son before he passes away. The first one is in verse 27 to verse 31. The second is in verse 48. And the third is when he pronounces his blessings upon all of his children in chapter 49. Now, I want us to focus this evening upon verse 27 through verse 31, upon this first occasion where Jacob sent for Joseph to come to his deathbed. You know, the Bible is an amazing book. We all understand that. We believe that with every fiber of our being around here. The Bible is an amazing book. I never cease to be amazed at how God has put together this wonderful book we call the Bible. The Bible is a book of life. Its pages are devoted to the deeds and the actions rather than the death of its heroes. It's an amazing thing. But the biographies of Bible heroes can take up sometimes entire books. Sometimes it can take up in a long book several chapters. But yet with a single verse, God can describe the death of one of his patriarchs or one of his men that he greatly used. You can read sometimes in the Bible chapter after chapter about a man that was chosen of God to be a great leader, to be a great prophet, or to be a great king. And then suddenly, that story will come to an abrupt end. And God's Holy Spirit will simply say, through human penmanship, "And he died." And then that's it. That's all that's said about that individual. But with Jacob, it's a little bit different. Here, the death of Jacob has much more detail that is given. In verse 29, we read, "And the time drew nigh that Israel must die." Folks, there is no escaping it unless the Lord comes back and the trumpet sounds. We hear the midnight cry and we're all snatched away to be with the Lord in heaven. But if he tarries his coming, you mark it down, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so the time rolled around, finally, for Jacob to meet his appointment. Now, if you were here last Sunday morning, you remember that I preached to you out of the 50th chapter, and I preached from the passage where Joseph dies, and he calls all of his brethren in the 50th chapter at the end of it, and tells all of his family that he does not want to be buried in Egypt, but that he wanted to be buried in the land of Canaan. And all this week, I could not get away from that. And so I went back and read it again, and I remembered that in chapter 47, Joseph's daddy had said the exact same thing to him. Why was it that Joseph did not want to be buried in Egypt? Well, his dad didn't want to be buried in Egypt. His dad calls him in here in the 47th chapter and insists that when he dies, that he not be buried in Egypt, but instead that they transport his body and bury him in the place where his dad had been buried and where his grandfather had been buried, in the cave of Machpelah, which is today in the city of Hebron. And so he tells him, carry me out of Egypt. Now, why was he so insistent on that? Why was Joseph so insistent upon that? Was not Egypt the place where all of the family lived? Why would Jacob want to be taken all the way back to the land of Canaan to be buried? What might have been going through Joseph's mind as he listened to his daddy speak this request to him? Well, I want us to think about some of these answers tonight. There's just a couple of things I want you to think about, and I think you'll see the direction that I'm going to take the message in just a moment. The first thing that I call to your attention is this. What was Jacob thinking? What was he thinking when he said to his son, don't leave my body in Egypt. Carry me out of here. Take me back to the land where my father is buried and where my grandfather is buried. Take me back to the place where my grandfather walked the length and breadth of the land. Take me back to that place where my daddy walked the length and breadth of the land and where I walked the length and breadth of the land until in the providential hand of God, I ended up here. Why be so insistent upon that? Now, as I thought about this all week long, the message has stewed in my mind, and I put it together Thursday into Friday, but I think that what he was thinking was this. I think that he was looking beyond life to the promise that he had been given. Now, let me explain to you what I mean by that. You know, in New Testament times, we have such a blessed privilege of having the complete Word of God. You and I can sit down. It's a shame we don't do it like we ought to, but you and I can sit down and we can read Old Testament or we can read New Testament, and we can see all the wonderful promises that God has given to His children. Today, you and I have the blessed promise from our Lord that is one of the most beautiful and one of the most sublime verses in all the Bible. It is found in 2 Timothy 1:10. I'll quote it for you. You don't have to turn to it. You know it. I preached on it before. Christ hath abolished death. Did you hear what Paul said there? Christ hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What a promise that is. Christ hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I hear that verse or I read that verse and my heart just leaps within my chest as I realize that God has promised me eternal life, victory over death, victory over sin, and victory over the grave. That's mine through Christ Jesus, my Savior. But now, wait a minute. I want you to know that these Old Testament saints had that same promise. Just as you and I sit here on the other side of the cross, the Old Testament saints sat on the back side of the cross, and with the same faith, they looked to Jesus. We just looked back at Him. They looked forward at Him, but our hope of eternal life was the same as what was in their hearts. They also had hope for eternal life. Long before the Lord Jesus walked on the shores of Galilee with the keys of resurrection and life attached to His belt, men of God had and cherished the promise of heaven and the promise of eternal life. And what we learn when we turn to the pages of the New Testament, and especially to 2 Timothy 1:10, is that the gospel of Christ simply turned the floodlight of grace upon all those promises that God has given that they had, which we also have. And there is more than enough proof of this in the Old Testament scriptures. We just finished last year a study in the book of Daniel. And when we got to the end of that book, in the plainest of language, in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, Daniel says that some will resurrect to endless shame and contempt, but that others will resurrect to endless life and light. In the book of Ecclesiastes, a book that all the Jews knew well, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher closes this great book of wisdom by saying that the spirit of man will return to its giver and that there will be judgment. He says that every secret thing will be judged, whether it be good or evil. Even in the oldest book of the Bible, and the oldest book of the Bible is not the book of Genesis, by the way. The book of Genesis is just first in the Old Testament canon of Scripture. The oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. And even in the oldest book of the Bible, a book that was written by a man that lived just a couple of hundred years after the flood of Noah, written long before Abraham, we find words about the promise. I read this week as I was, boy, that's the biggest fly I've ever seen. Got him. Ooh. Sorry about that. I don't do flies. I read this week where one preacher of the past said that the book of Job should be called the very hymnal of immortality. The very hymnal of immortality. Did you get that? For in this book, listen to what Job said. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Folks, I'm telling you that the resurrection and eternal life and seeing God and being with God for all eternity in a wonderful place called heaven is not just a New Testament concept, it's Old Testament as well. They held on to those promises. In the Psalms are very emphatic and show us that the Jews held tightly to the promise of resurrection and eternal life and heaven. In Psalm 16 and verse 10, the psalmist said, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. What is this, folks? What's this all about? What are they hanging on to? Plainly, listen now, it is their faith. It is their faith in, it is them longing for a life beyond the grave, which is the true keynote of the lives of these three great patriarchs, these four great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. It is the true keynote of their lives who lived with the hope of eternal life with every step they took. All of us sitting here tonight, by faith, look to the day when we will leave here and go to be with the Lord in heaven. And you know, the older you get, the more you think about it. I mean, when you're in your teens and you're in your 20s, you don't think about it very much, if you think about it at all. But when you start getting some years on you, you start thinking about that. And the more you think about it, and the more you read the Bible and hang on to the promise and realize that there's nothing you can do to escape it, you realize, wait a minute, I'm going to see Jesus one of these days. And you get excited about it. The promise of an eternal home in an eternal heaven forever and ever. And folks, the point is, these Old Testament believers had the same hope that you and I have. Think about it. Don't you thrill at the thought of heaven? Doesn't streets of gold and walls of jasper and gates of pearl and no darkness and no sickness and no sin and no suffering and no disease, doesn't that just stir your soul? I mean, one of these days, folks, that's going to be ours. And just as it thrills us, it also thrilled those Old Testament believers. Now, let me take you, is everybody with me? Yes. All right, now, let me just, we're still on the same path. We're just going to, we're going to go up the hill a little bit, all right? We're not going down the hill, we're going up the hill a little bit. Remember, or think, if you will, of a little word that just pops up whenever you're reading Genesis or any other part of the Bible that has Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob mentioned in it. It pops up in Hebrews 11. We're going to turn over there in just a little bit. But there's a little word that when you read about these guys that just keeps coming up. Joseph or Jacob said to Joseph, "Don't leave me here. Don't bury me here. Take me back." Why do you want to go back? They had something, folks. They had a promise. That promise was given to Abraham. Abraham taught it to Isaac. Isaac taught it to Jacob. Jacob taught it to Joseph. They had something. And this little word that just keeps popping up all through the Bible about these men is the little word sojourner. Sojourner. Over and over, when the Bible tells the story of these patriarchs, it speaks of them as strangers in a strange land. It speaks of them as pilgrims in a strange land. It speaks of them as sojourners in the land. You ever notice that they never settled in a city? You ever notice that they lived in tents and they went from north to south, from east to west, and never really had a place that they called home other than where they pitched their tent that night? They wandered here and they wandered there in the land of promise. But they were always strangers. They were always outsiders in the land. In Hebrews 11:9. The Bible says, by faith, speaking of Abraham, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange land, dwelling in tabernacles, in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now the question is, why? Why? Why were they content to have no inheritance? Why were they simply satisfied to have not even a place that they could put their feet on and say, this place belongs to me? Why did Abraham dwell with Isaac and Jacob in frail, raggedy old tents instead of in towns and cities like Shechem or like Sodom or one of the other cities of the plain? What did Abraham mean when he said to the sons of Heth, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you? Genesis 23:4. And what was in the thought of Jacob's mind when in the presence of Pharaoh himself, Jacob described his life as nothing more than a pilgrimage? The answer, dear friend, is not given in the book of Genesis. You do not find the answer, if you've thought of these questions, you do not find the answer until you get over to the book of Hebrews. So turn over to the 11th chapter for just a minute, and let's read what they said about Abraham as a sojourner. Hebrews chapter 11. Look, please, at verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called. Did you get that? When he was called. When he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. Do you get that? Sojourned, strange, dwelling in tabernacles, in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a what? A city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in what? Faith. In other words, they believed God's promise. They died in faith. Watch this now. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Wow. Wow. Why were they so content just to wander around? Well, folks, the answer is given here in Hebrews 11, 10 to 16. The answer is, listen carefully now, they were looking for a city. They were looking for a country, for a fatherland. They were so absorbed with this one thought that they could not settle to any inheritance in Canaan. Their refusal to have anything more than a grave in the soil of the promised land shows how eagerly they looked for the land that was over yonder. That was over yonder. You say, all right, preacher, I think I got you, but I'm not real sure. All right, let me tie it together for you and we'll go home. Second thing, what can we glean from their view of life? What can we get from this? What are we supposed, how are we supposed to benefit? Folks, listen, I believe, I have no doubt, at first, when Abraham first got the promise, I have no doubt but what he went to Canaan and thought that he would walk around down there one of these days and run in to a literal physical city. He went north, south, east, and west, and he found no city. He walked around and kept sojourning, looking for the city of God, looking for the city without foundations, whose builder and maker was God. And even though he went from north and south to east to west, he couldn't find it. Year after year, he waited. But all he ever found were cities that were built by the hands of men. And Abraham, being a man of faith and knowing that he got a promise, probably this was when he went back and he took a little deeper look at the promise that was made. And when he did, he learned that there were depths into which they had never dreamed, he had never dreamed, and depths to which he still watched and waited. And then all of a sudden, I dare say it all started to make sense to him. He wasn't looking for a city made by men, but they were looking for a city that was made by God. They weren't to be looking for a physical land that flowed with milk and honey. And I think it was then that he realized, wait a minute, our hope, and he probably taught this to Isaac, and Isaac taught it to Jacob, and they probably sat around and talked about it and said, you know, Dad, I'm tired of taking this tent down. I'm tired of moving every other day. Dad, I'm tired of going all over this land. We freeze to death one night. We bake the next night. Dad, I'm tired of it. We're looking for this city. Where is it? Boy, it's about that time probably Abraham, it dawned on him and he got a twinkle in his eye. He looked down at his son and he said, son, here's the deal. Here's what God's telling us. Here's what God's promise is. Our hope is not in a city here. Our hope is in a city that has walls of jasper and streets of gold. It's not a city built by the hands of men, but it is a city that is built by God Himself. It is an eternal city. Folks, can I say it this way? It probably dawned upon them. The city that they were looking for was not over here, but was over yonder. It was beyond here, beyond life. The city that they were looking for was not anything here that you could put your hands on, but it was a city that was seen by faith as they realized that this world is not our home. We're just strangers and pilgrims down here. We're just passing through down here. Man, we get so tied down with life. We get so bogged down with burdens. We get so tied to everything that's going on around us. Wait a minute, folks. One of these days, you're saying goodbye to everything down here, and your faith will be turned into sight, and you will see Him face to face that you have only seen by faith before. Man, can you imagine, folks? I mean, just imagine. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. You say, boy, I tell you, I just want no problems. I mean, I got saved. I got saved, so therefore all my problems should be over. Not how it works. I want to say, first of all, you angered the devil when you got saved. You think he's just going to sit back now and leave you alone? No, you might get on fire for God and tell somebody else how to get saved. So man, it's yang, 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 constant. You say, well, I'm tired of the struggle. Hey, can you imagine how tired they must have been walking across those old hot deserts all the time? Dad, here's Shechem. Can't we stay in Shechem for a while? Nope, got to keep going. We're pilgrims down here. Got to keep moving. But Dad, look at the well-watered plain of Sodom. Let's just go down there and hang out for a few months and take it easy. No, no, we're pilgrims, we're strangers. But Pastor, I'm so tired of the battle. I'm so tired of fighting. Hang in there a little bit longer. Jesus is coming back. Hang in there a little bit longer. I hate to be macabre, but let me tell you something. You're going to die. You say, oh no, I'm going to die. Yeah, you are. Hey, so am I, by the way. But boy, when we do, we've got a promise. Amen. So what? Man, when I close my eyes down here, I open my eyes up there. Man, it's no wonder. Go back. Go back to Genesis. Let me say it this way. Let me say it this way. Listen very carefully. You don't realize the promise here. You receive the promise here. You realize the promise once you close your eyes in death and you're ushered through the pearly gates into the presence of Jehovah God Himself. Man, what a picture for us. Folks, these men were pilgrims. They were sojourners. They were wanderers in a strange land. This world was not their home. They were just passing through. And so it is with us. This world is not our home. We're just passing through down here. Our home is awaiting us on the other side. And when life here is over and we are ushered into the presence of God Himself, and there we look upon the throne and there's Jesus sitting at the right hand of the throne, then you can say, I'm home. I'm home. It's no wonder Jacob could say, look at chapter 49 when he was blessing his children. When he was dying, this was the third time that he called his whole family in on the third occasion. Joseph, the first time, Joseph and his sons the second time in chapter 48. And now in 49, he's got all the boys in there and he's pronouncing his blessings upon them. Look at verse 18. He said, I have waited for thy what? Amen. I've waited for it. Now it's here. I've waited for it, now it's here. Man, no wonder he could say that. You see, the promise of heaven is what takes away the pain and the sting of death. It takes it away. Doesn't hurt near like it would if you had no hope. Now go back to the text verse. Look at verse 30 and I'll be done. Look at verse 30. He said, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. I will lie with my father. That's a good perspective on dying, isn't it? I think he meant more than just the fact that he was physically dying. I think he was saying, hallelujah, I'm going home. I think he was saying, man, I've been wandering around down here and now I'm going home. I wandered all over this country. I couldn't find a city down here, and now I know why. There isn't one here. But I'm going to heaven, to God's city, with God, with Jesus, and with all those that have gone on before. Now, dear friend, realize that one of these days, your faith will be turned into sight. Realize that one of these days, all these wonderful promises that are in this book about heaven and about eternal life, and about you walking on streets of gold, all those promises, they're for you. And one of these days, you're going to see them. Right now, we're in a sojourn. Right now, we're in a pilgrimage. Man, we can't get weary in well-doing. We can't get tired along the way. We can't get out of sorts along the way. We've got to walk the length and breadth and just tell everybody we can that Jesus saves. I know the sojourn is difficult. I know the sojourn is filled with broken dreams and heartache and trial and distress. I know all that. But we can learn a lot from these patriarchs. And I think one thing we can learn from them is, hey, let's not get too tied down to this old world, because this old world is not our home. It's not our home. We're just sojourners down here. We, like them, are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God.